Am I okay with the sound? All right. All right, once again, thank you, Edward. And as you probably would be aware that this is the third part in our studies in Genesis chapter 6. And this is part 2 of the continuation of chapter 6, verse 9. And we are asking the question that Noah, the Bible tells us, in the eyes of God, he was pleasing. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the meaning of the word pleasing? And much of the Old Testament doesn't tell us very much. In a strange way, we don't know why. But in the New Testament, we do find that the New Testament gives us more clues, more information about Noah. And we find that in one singular verse, that is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. 11, verse 7. All right. And I will give you right now the outline of what we're going to look at today, just from one single verse. In chapter 11, verse 7, first of all, verse 7 starts out by telling us that Noah's faith was rooted in the word. And because his faith was rooted in the word, he was able to see the unseen. And being a man of faith, and he can see what is unseen, that moved him by reverential fear for God to act in obedience. And because of his faith and his obedience, in some strange way, many of us may not be aware, but his faith and his obedience brought cover to his family. And we're going to look at what it really means by that. At the same time, having brought cover to his family, he brought condemnation to those unbelievers, to those who are wicked and refuse to repent. And finally, because of his faith, it was credited to him as righteousness. He became an heir, somebody who inherited righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. All right. So this will be the scope of our study for today. All right, so before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we are so excited that we could come in this strange fashion, albeit we are still your children and we are still part of your family. And together we can call you Abba Father. For that, we will always be eternally grateful because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So we ask this morning that your Spirit will speak to us and teach us. Help us to understand what you have in store for us. So that with this knowledge, we will not just be puffed up, but give us the strength and the courage to obey you so that we will be changed daily, bit by bit, into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that truly is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Usually, our family and friends will have nice things to say about us, especially on our birthdays and on our wedding days, and especially at our funeral wakes. But you and I know very well that those kind words are often not true, exaggerated at best, and they are useless because they're just talk, and those talk are cheap and they are worthless. Because whatever they say of you will not get you into heaven. Because in the end, it is what God has to say about you That is the only thing that matters. That is the only thing that really counts. In the first part of our study, this is what God has got to say about Noah. That by faith, he received the grace of God and the forgiveness for his sins. And Noah's life was pleasing in the eyes of God. And God called him righteous and blameless. Righteous, describing Noah's standing before God. And blameless describes Noah's conduct before people. And the Bible tells us also that Noah continued to walk in obedience to God. And the question is, what does it mean? What does it mean to walk with God? And in the Bible, the Hebrew word for the word walk means to walk. But not only that, it is to walk continually, to follow. It has this idea of going forward. It has this idea of growing. So it is a forward motion. You are moving forward. And the question before us is how? How did Noah walk with God in his daily life? What did it look like in his daily practical life that qualified him for this praise from God, that he truly walked with God? And it is only after we know exactly what Noah's lifestyle looked like, only then can we know what God expects from you and I, and how our daily lifestyles should look like. So today, as we move on in our study, we're going to make a comparison. Just put yourself next to Noah and ask yourself, do I look like Noah in my daily living? Now, as we said earlier, the Old Testament or in the book of Genesis, it doesn't tell us very much about Noah's life. But thankfully, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it fills in the details, telling us in real life what that walk would look like. And I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and I've color-coded it, and by now, I hope you don't find this colorful thing distracting, but it helps you to remember. And verse 7 in the NESB, let me read it to you, verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And from this verse alone, that's how we get our outline for today. All the 7 points are found in just this one single verse. Because in an amazing way, which we always find, God would speak to us accurately, clearly, completely, always using words that are short and sharp to the point. We call it terse. Terse, T-E-R-S-E, which means God is precise. He doesn't waste any words. And such is verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. And we are told from that verse that Noah was warned. And the word warned in the Greek is krematizo. It means to utter an oracle. So this word warn is not an ordinary warn where your mother will warn you and your boss will warn you. But this word refers to God speaking. It is a divine utterance from God. So from here, the first thing we're told about Noah's lifestyle was that by faith, Noah's faith really was rooted in the word of God. Meaning, Noah's faith was grounded. Noah's faith was built on God's word. Noah being warned by God, that means Noah, when he heard the voice of God, he was willing to believe in God, showing that Noah's faith was rooted only in God's word. Our trust must not be placed on our feelings, because our feelings are not reliable. Our trust must not be placed on the opinions of the majority or the learned, people who have got a long string of titles behind their names. Neither should our trust be placed on words of the powerful, the rich, and the famous. If we do that, then the only thing that we are doing is trying to gain popularity. Because if you want to be popular, then you listen to the opinions of the majority, the powerful, the rich, the famous. But you and I, our trust must be placed squarely on the plain word of God. Why? Because Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith can only sprout. Faith can only come to life when we hear the words of Christ Jesus and then choose to put your trust on the word. And this trust must lead to action, acting on what Jesus has said. So there's hearing, trusting, and then action. And we see this being displayed in the lives of the disciples of Jesus. For example, Simon Peter. Simon Peter and his friends, they were fishing all night. And when they caught nothing, they came back to the shore. And as they were nearer the shore, Jesus was also there, teaching. And the crowd was listening, got so large, they started to push Jesus to the edge of the water, to a point he has got no place to stand on. And when Peter and the boat got nearer, Jesus got into their boat and continued with his teaching. And in Luke chapter 5 verse 4 tells us, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say. and let down the nets. Peter and John and the rest, they were all very experienced fishermen. They knew where to look for the fish, and all night they caught nothing. And here comes along a carpenter who doesn't know anything about fishing. He has never manned a net before, and yet when he spoke to Simon Peter, his response was amazing. He said, "Master, we have been hard at work all night. And I can tell you, really, there's nothing. Really, there's nothing. But what you say is good enough for me. And I will let down the nets." He acted on it. Simon Peter wasn't the only example. Look at Paul. Paul was a prisoner on his last trip to Rome. And you remember that his ship was hit by a storm and they started throwing out everything and storm wouldn't stop. And they thought that they are all staring at their watery grave. They are all going to drown and die. And when everything seems to their eyes, seems to be hopeless, Paul stood up and said in Acts chapter 27, verse 25. Acts 27, verse 25. Paul said, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." God told Paul that he's going to be in Rome and they are not going to die. And that's the kind of faith we see in Peter and Paul. So really, this is the first step to faith in God. This is the demand, the expectation of Jesus on all of us. That before anything else can happen, you and I must put our trust in Jesus and his word. Only in Jesus and his word. And if our faith is not directed at Jesus, we are not rooted in his word. And that is unbiblical. That is false. For this reason, today you and I, we hear often pastors of big churches who would say to you, "The Lord said to me last night." Or they would say, "I had a vision." And if you compare what they had heard and what they have seen to the Bible, you don't find those things in being taught in the Bible. And those things are false teachings. They are definitely not from God. They are false teachers. And that's the reason why we often emphasize to you that you do need to study the Bible so that you know exactly what God is saying. And you're not naive to suck in all the garbage that even the churches are dishing out from their pulpits today. But if you're lazy and you don't care and you start to take in garbage, what do you expect will come out of your life? Garbage in, garbage out. You and I need to be rooted in the word of God. Because Noah himself will not begin to do anything unless and until he has heard the voice of God. And only when he has received a clear and direct instruction from God, Noah will not act. following from his knowledge of God and being rooted in God, Noah's faith will allow him to see. His faith will allow him to see things not yet seen. That brings us to our next point. Noah's faith saw the unseen. Noah's faith enabled him to see the unseen. And the phrase, things not yet seen, which we have looked at briefly at our previous study, is an interesting phrase because this phrase is made up of two Greek words, medapo and blepo, right? Medapo and blepo. Medapo means not even yet. It hasn't happened yet. Blepo is a verb. And this is an interesting verb because it means to look at, to look at. And it denotes a voluntary observation. There are many ways to look, but this word means to make a voluntary observation. Why is it so special? Now, voluntary observation, it means, first of all, voluntary, meaning you do it with your will. You choose to do it. And when you choose to do it, you're able to see things without having to strain or make an effort. And you may be wondering what that means. Many times, there are some things that you have to strain to make a real effort to see. But here, if you have faith, you will be able to see God's hand working around you. You are looking, but you don't have to look very hard. This is what this phrase means. And it is so special because it comes only to people who has faith in God. And as I've said, there are many ways to look. And in the Greek, there are a couple of words that talks about different ways you look. The first word is optanomai, optanomai. And straight away you would notice that this word is the same English word from which we get the English word optometrist, which means to see, to gaze. This word means you're looking at something with your eyes wide open, like something remarkable, something fascinating that just happened. Just like when you're watching a magic show, you say, whoa, how did that happen? It is this Greek word. There are three other Greek words that would also tell us how we see things. There are different ways of seeing things. All right, the next word, it means, and I wouldn't go into the Greek, but it means merely mechanically looking. You look at something mechanically, right? It's casual. You're not interested, but it's mechanically looking. Perhaps maybe like this morning, you're looking at me mechanically. Your eyes are looking at me, but you know, your mind is somewhere else. You know, you're thinking about what to cook for lunch, what you're going to have for dinner. Right? Mechanically looking. The next word is another way of looking. It's an earnest but more continued inspection. That means you're carefully examining something. Maybe it's a contract, right? maybe it's something that you have a problem and you have to look carefully word by word or in the picture you're looking carefully. The last one is simply watching from a distance, watching from a distance. Like you and I, we see the riots that's going on in the other parts of the world. And if you're up in a building, you look down at the people on the streets. You're watching from a distance, but you don't want to get involved in it. You just want to watch. So that's another way of looking. There are different ways. But here, for Noah, he saw things not yet seen. In his life of faith, he looks around. And for him, he didn't have to look very hard to see the hand of God at work in his life. And it's the same for you and I. If today you and I put our faith in Jesus, we constantly can see the hand of God at work in our lives. Just look around you and you'll be able to see easily, I guarantee you that, the hand of God. Not just the good things, but also the bad things. Many times we tend to think that the hand of God is at work only in the good things. For example, miracles and people get healed, we find jobs and then we have enough food and our family and our friends, they're all healthy and well and so forth. But the hand of God is also at work in the bad things. For example, today we see many people dying from this virus. Millions have been infected. And today we're well over a million people who have died from this current virus. It doesn't stop there. We've got hurricanes, typhoons, earthquakes, wars, and the list goes on. But you know what? These are signs that God is giving to all of us to tell us that the end of the world is coming. Just like in the days of Noah. The world today we live in, the people are very, very wicked. And discipline is coming. Punishment is coming. Judgment is coming. But for those of us who choose to obey, there is only blessings. And yes, we will face difficult times, but those are meant to toughen us up, so that we will be prepared for difficult times. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." God demands that we walk by faith, not by what you and I see. And that which is visible requires no faith. If you and I can already see, we do not require faith. And in the same way, just as for Noah, something really bad is about to happen because God is about to destroy the whole world with a great flood. But then, maybe some of you are not aware that during the lifetime of Noah, nothing like this has ever happened before because they have no clue what rain looks like. And there was no rain since the time of creation, much less talk about a great flood. That's why they found it really humorous, laughable, that Noah should be talking about a great flood. And you can almost imagine that as Noah struggled and sweat to build the ark, his friends and neighbors must have thought that Noah must have gone cuckoo. It's crazy. You mean in the middle of the desert, there's no rain. How can there be a flood? And I just want to add one thing here quickly, and that is, during the time of Noah, I believe the landmass was just one piece. And then after the flood, the land was broken up. All right, we'll get into that later. But during the time of Noah, the land was watered by mist, the Bible tells us, from coming up from the ground, or streams that runs through the land. But they do not know what rain looks like. And they think that it will never happen. And in the same way, just as those wicked people were laughing and mocking Noah, today in the same way, there are many people around us who would be laughing at us. So the question is, what then could have driven Noah to continue to do what he did? He was so embarrassed. He was the only one who believed that the flood was coming. And then he went on to build an ark. And it probably took him between 70 to 100 years. We don't know. We'll talk about that when we get into our study next Sunday. But what was it that drove Noah to continue and not to give up? And it is this: faith. Faith in what God has said. Noah believed that it would eventually come true. So Noah acted on it, and he finished building the ark. This is faith. You see, faith is the eye of our spirit. It helps us to see things we cannot see. It helps us to visualize the unseen. It helps us to materialize the invisible. It is that which concrete form. It gives concrete form to the things we hope for. The future became concrete, solid. As we have said earlier, Noah heard the word and he chose to believe. It was his faith that enabled him to see the unseen, to see the future. And based on that, Noah's faith was moved by holy fear. Noah's faith was moved by holy fear. Meaning, Noah was a devout man, being more spiritually sensitive to God and with godly fear and respect for God, Noah was easily moved. Noah was easily mobilized. Noah was easily activated by God because he was more spiritually sensitive. We have to ask ourselves, are we sensitive to the spiritual things of God? Or are we just dead, insensitive to the things of God? By faith, we believe all the promises of God. And also by faith, we must also believe his threats of judgment and wrath. Is it not true? Many times we choose only to believe the good things, the positive things. That's why hyper grace is so dangerous. It makes us only willing to accept things that are positive, things are good, that can benefit us. But if you and I have faith, we must also believe that God's threat of judgment and wrath will come upon the wicked. That will also come true. This is what Charles Spurgeon has got to say. He who does not believe that God will cast unbelievers into hell will not be sure that he will take believers to heaven. That is so true, isn't it? If you refuse to believe that God will cast unbelievers, wicked, unrepentant into hell, then you and I also cannot be sure that God will take us as believers to heaven. And today there are many churches, pastors who will tell you that there is no hell. God is a loving God. He will not throw you into hell. And if you believe in that, that there's no hell, then there's no heaven. It follows. How can there be no hell and then there is heaven? And there are many, many pastors who have actually dropped away from this teaching of God. And one that's recent is Clayton Pearson. You can Google him, and there is a movie made about him. He was a Pentecostal pastor associated with Oral Roberts, who promoted the prosperity gospel. Initially, he was preaching to a huge group, a huge church in Texas, teaching about God's love and teaching about judgment. But today, Clayton Pearson has now renounced that. And instead of believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God, he's now saying the Bible is only the word of man about God. The word of man about God. This is what he said. And he went on to say, no one will go to hell. And thankfully, a lot of the people in his church left, because it's not found in the Bible. The Bible teaches the opposite, in fact. So today, if you and I doubt God's word about one thing, you will soon begin to doubt the rest. You must believe God's word from Genesis 1:1 right up to Revelation chapter 22, the last word. If you can't, then you have a big problem. Like Noah, who was easily moved by his godly fear and his love for Yahweh, that by faith Noah, we're told in the Bible, prepared an ark, or in some other translation, by faith he built an ark. Noah's faith acted in obedience. And we said that faith must lead to concrete acts of obedience. Faith must lead to acts of obedience. The two words we find here is the word prepared and the word ark. Quickly, I just want to just mention it to you, that the word prepared in Greek, it means to prepare thoroughly, both external and internal. It was thorough, right? it wasn't kind of like Noah felt like doing it half-heartedly, and he will just do it anyhow as long as it looks like an ark. It's fine. No. All right. Noah, by faith, put 100% into his obedience to do a good job. What's an ark? Kibotos in Greek. And interestingly, the word is not a ship, a vessel, a boat, but it means a box, a box. It's almost squarish, rectangular in shape, you might call it. We'll get into the dimension of the ark next study. But this word box is interesting because it's the same word we see being used, not just for Noah's ark, but the little straw cradle that contained Moses. It was called an ark. And then we have the ark of the tabernacle. So these are the only three instances this word is being used in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 recorded for us, the whole chapter of 11, recorded for us many godly people like Noah, whose faith was proven, whose faith was evidenced by works. We think of Abel, who presented the prescribed sacrifice that God required. By faith, Abel presented the acceptable sacrifice as prescribed by God. And then we remember Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years after he became the father. 300 years. He walked continually forward in obedience with God. And today we have got Noah, who prepared the ark. That's the evidence of his faith. And then later on, we'll see a list of others. There is Abraham, who offered Isaac on the altar as God has commanded. He obeyed and he did it. Faith is proven by works. But faith is also very costly. It costed Noah time, energy, money, and most of all, it cost him his reputation. He became called a nutcase. It's not in the Bible, but I'm just making it up. It was a crackle. He lost his reputation. Question that you and I need to be asking ourselves this morning is, what is it costing you to express your faith? What is it costing you to prove your faith? In other words, do your friends around you know that you are a Christian, a disciple of Jesus? Do you talk to them about Jesus? Or are you afraid of losing your reputation, losing your friendship, maybe even losing your job? Are you afraid? So often, we want to be on the winning end, on the receiving end. That's why health and wealth is so popular. It's always gimme, gimme, claim it, grab it. Just believe that God always wants you to be rich. And you and I know that that is garbage, garbage. There is only one side of the truth. And so often, we like to think that the cost of serving Jesus is just too high. But have we forgotten Jesus gave us his life? And the question that I have to ask myself is, what have I given to Jesus? And I can guarantee you that God does not take advantage of us. God will bless us more than we can ever imagine. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. In the New Living Translation, let me read it to you. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. An amazing verse that assures us that everything that happens to us, we must give glory to God because He is able. He's able to do infinitely more. Infinite. There's no number you can attach to it. More than we can ever ask or even dream about. And Noah, by his faith, proved his obedience. And he built an ark. But interestingly, it's not just his life that's being saved. Noah's obedience also came with another benefit. Another benefit. Hebrews 11 verse 7 tells us further that in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. To save his family. Noah's faith covered his family. Now here I have to be very clear, and let me just explain so that you will not walk away with a wrong understanding of Scripture. It is not the salvation of his family that we are looking at here, because the Bible does not teach that you can accept Jesus on behalf of your family members. And furthermore, notice carefully that in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 6 only named Noah as righteous and blameless. It does not include his wife and his three sons with their wives. Because we know that later on in Genesis chapter 9, Ham, who would later shame Noah publicly, and prophetically, Noah pronounced a curse on the line of Canaan. He pronounced a curse prophetically on the line of Canaan. So the righteousness, the faith of Noah has nothing to do with his wife or his children or his daughter-in-laws. But what it does mean here is that God wants to save the whole family. Because God is in the business of saving whole families. And that should be our priority. And some of you may be asking right now, Pastor John, if they are not righteous, if they are not blameless, why then were they allowed into the ark? Well, it is true that the Bible does not teach such a thing as what we would call salvation by proxy, meaning that no parent, much as they like to, can believe on behalf of their children to obtain eternal life for their souls. Salvation by proxy is never taught in the Bible. Yet, Scripture gives us many examples of God giving special grace to family members of godly believers. And we not only see it here in Noah, but we see that in Abraham, because Abraham exercised faith, his seed were given the land of Palestine, the promised land. And then we see that in Rahab, when Joshua attacked the city of Jericho, Rahab believed the report of the spies, and her whole household was preserved from destruction. Preserved. I like that word. They are not saved. And then when we come to the New Testament, we see many other examples as well. For example, Cornelius, if you remember, Cornelius who went to Simon Peter and asked him about Jesus in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. And we have the example of the Philippian jailer through Paul and Silas. The jailer was saved in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. In Acts 16, verse 31, let me read it to you. They said, and I think we have that on our PowerPoint. Acts 16 verse 31 reads, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Paul and Silas said to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you and your household, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now here again, it doesn't mean that the household of the jailer all were saved, right? It simply means that they have received special grace. And are not all these things written for our learning as scripture says? And if you and I, like me, were believing parents, I can tell you these words are so precious to me. These are words of huge encouragement to me as a parent, because if you, like me, if you have unbelieving children, then we know that they will have special grace. If you and I continue to trust Jesus and live holy lives, God will give you special grace for your children and your family. While yes, on their own, they may have to receive, they may have received special grace. It may buy them extra time, or they may even get more mercy, but eventually, on their own, they must have a personal encounter with Jesus. They must make a personal decision to admit that they are sinners deserving punishment in hell. And they must believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins in their places, because Jesus loved them. And he was buried. Jesus was buried and he rose again on the third day. And finally, our children, they must individually call out to Jesus and invite Jesus into their lives to be their Lord and Savior. We cannot believe on their behalf. But by our holy lives, by our godly lives, it may buy them more time. They may receive more mercy. And that is a huge encouragement to us as parents. Next, Noah's faith has an opposite effect on others around us instead. Noah's faith condemned the unrepentant. Condemn the unrepentant. The word condemn in Greek is katakrino, which means to judge against. It means sentencing. It means damn, condemn, right? And this word is a very frightening word. It means that if you're unrepentant, the moment you breathe your last, 10 seconds after you breathe your last, you will be standing before God. And there will not be a trial, like in a court case, where you can engage a lawyer and you debate with God, because that time is over. The verdict has already been announced when you breathe your last. If you do not believe in Jesus, the verdict is guilty. And when you stand before God, it is only time for sentencing. It is the time for sentencing to be announced. So, are you a man of faith or a man of sin? Romans 14:23, the King James reads, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you don't have faith in Jesus, it is sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Meaning sin is rebelling against God. But faith submits to God. The question is, are you submitting to God by faith? Or are you rebelling against the control of God in your life? That is sin, and it will send you to hell. Because you're living a life of self-will, you're living a life of independence from God. Whereas faith in God is coming to the end of myself. It's like you hitting a brick wall and saying, God, I give up. I've messed it up enough. I want you to control my life. That is faith. And every Christian who walks like Jesus, by his very lifestyle, it becomes a silent rebuke. It becomes a condemnation against the wicked world. So the question this morning is, are you saved by faith? Or are you condemned? Is your life pleasing in the eyes of God? What do you think God would say about your life? Are you walking close to Jesus, following him daily with your cross in one hand and the Bible in the other? Noah was pleasing in the eyes of God because he chose to put his faith in God. And from there on, Noah walked in obedience to God. And Noah will make it to heaven because Noah's faith was credited to him as righteousness. The Bible says he was an heir to the righteousness of Jesus. And the word heir in the Greek, it means partitioning or getting by a portion. They're dividing and distributing. You become a sharer of this inheritance. And today we understand it better because what Jesus did, we become righteous because of what Jesus did. But an interesting thing about an heir, and you and I know better, in law, an heir to an inheritance has to be born into that inheritance. He has to be born into that inheritance. And when a baby is born, he inherited the things of his parents. He didn't understand it. He didn't have to work for it, but he needed to be born into it. And we'll talk a lot more about this when we get into the life of Abraham. We'll understand what it means to be an heir or what it means to have righteousness being credited to you. But you and I were born in sin, destined for hell. But by the grace of God, we are all born again into the family of Jesus. That's why we can be heirs of his inheritance. We can share with him. So really, it is the grace of God that gave us faith. And this faith that we exercise is a gift. And having exercised that gift, God expects a response from all of us to obey and to act on it. So very quickly, if we look at the faith of Noah, the faith of Noah was rooted in the word. The faith, Noah's faith, enabled him to see the unseen. And it was Noah's faith that moved him by holy fear to act in obedience to build the ark. And the additional benefit is that his faith covered his family. But it condemned the unrepentant. And it was Noah's faith that was credited to him as righteousness. So today, if you want to be righteous and blameless like Noah, you have to start at step one. Be rooted in the word. If you want to be pleasing in the eyes of God, like Noah, you have to be rooted in the word. Start at step one. That's where all of us need to start. And if you want to exercise your faith in Jesus, you must also start at step one. Get rooted in the word. So I think the question, the challenge to all of us is, will you commit yourself to be a diligent student of the word so that you can be rooted in Jesus, because Jesus is the word and he wants all of us to know him, to know his mind, to know his will. So that having known, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to walk in obedience. I hope you'll do that. God bless.